All right, please turn to Hosea 6, verse 1. Just do the three verses I mentioned today in the sermon from Philippians 3. This is an interesting passage. It's a very, very nice group of verses. It's surrounded by a lot of other verses that are not indicative of a desire for God, so I'll point that out. But this verse 1, Hosea 6, come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us, but he will heal us. He has wounded us, but he will bandage us. He will revive us after 2 days. He will raise us up on the third day, that we may live before him. So let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. His going forth is as certain as the dawn, and he will come to us like the rain, like the spring rain, watering the earth. Let's pray. Lord, it really is an amazing thing that we can know you, that this is a gift from you to make us, to redeem us, to desire to draw near to us, to reveal yourself to us. Well, we know that your plan would not be usurped by even our rebellion and the devil's rebellion. Your desire to have a people, human people, that you will bring that to pass and have. And we, Lord, thank you for that. And we can even discuss a verse and verses and a concept such as knowing you, as we've been doing. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. A lot of people don't find the success in life that they would like to have. And it's in differing degrees. And the easiest thing to do in those cases is to lay blame for that on someone else, not doing for them what would enable them to be successful. In other words, I failed because you failed. That's a common cop out. It's not always inaccurate. And there's some merit in it. If a person isn't trained in what to do, well, then they don't know what to do. We can't assume that people know a job. An employer would be foolish just to assume that a new employee would know exactly how to do the job that the employer wants them to do. They'd have to be told that, trained in that. So if you don't tell them, then you're obviously not going to have as much success with that employee or as an employee. And so jobs come with training. A lot of training these days is frivolous. It has nothing to do with the job, but job training is very valuable. If I get a job defusing bombs, I'm the bomb guy. Well, somebody's going to have to train me in on that. I don't want to feel my way through that. I don't want to learn on the job. If I'm defusing bombs, I need to know what all the colors of the wires mean, the concept of the bomb, how I can defuse it without blowing myself up and others around me. I need training for that. It was helpful in the summer of 1972 in Tryon, North Carolina, to take driver's training so I could be the perfect driver I am today. We spent, it seemed like a week or two, driving around. He just told us, really, our training was who wants to drive first? And we got in the car and started driving, and the instructor was over there, and he had a steering wheel too, or at least pedals, and he was just riding along with us as we learned. Well, that's helpful to have that. And the best position to be in if you do mess up is to say that you weren't trained. If it could legitimately be blamed on someone else, well, that protects you, because everyone expects that we need knowledge given to us in order to succeed. With a lack of knowledge, we don't expect success. However, we have to note that that's not the only reason, and probably not even the primary reason, that people fail to be what they should be, do what they should do with their lives. Some of the biggest failures are from people who know exactly what to do. There is no doubt about what their responsibility is. Israel, for example, Israel was God's chosen nation. Israel knew more about God than any other nation on earth. They were the most privileged. They had the oracles of God. They had the law of God. God told them how he made them to act. You know, the law is our operator's manual, telling us how to live our lives so that, you know, we don't destroy ourselves. You know, we don't take a chainsaw and try to dig a hole with it. It's not made for that. Our bodies are not made for sin. And so the law of God tells us what we're to be, how we're to live. Israel had that. Ten Commandments, that they saw the power of God in the giving of those, the parting of the Red Sea, all the miracles in Egypt. Israel had knowledge. They had the ceremonial law, the shadows of Christ, his sacrifice, holiness aspect. Some of the ceremony was, all that was, some of that just passed on. It was fulfilled in Christ, but it was foreshadowing Christ. The sacrifices were especially mirroring the sacrifice of Christ. They were told about holiness, certain things they weren't to eat and all that, but they were bettered and brought near to an understanding of God, and they had knowledge, more knowledge, as I said, from anyone else. And they knew God. They spoke of the Lord. Other nations had their gods. They had names for their gods. They were all false gods. Here, Israel had the true God. And the Lord sent them great men. They had Abraham. They had Moses. They had the prophets, Elijah, Elisha. The Lord was richly blessing through the history of Israel to know him, to show them what they needed to do. Prophets, I mentioned Elijah and Elisha, but you had the others mentioned, Daniel, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, the minor prophets, they would call the nation back. They would adjust the course. You get off, cars today, you get out of your lane, they beep at you. Our car does not. Not that I would ever get out of the lane, but I did notice that the newer cars now are a lot, mostly have that. You wander off the lane, they'll start beeping at you, telling you to get back. Well, the prophets would do that. Prophets would say, listen, you're wandering, you need to get back. And that's helpful if you want to get back. If you don't want to get back, it's just a nuisance. So the problem with Israel was not a lack of knowledge. It was a refusal to comply. They knew what to do, but they did not do it. You think about sin in our day. People know that it's wrong. We still have that likeness of God in us. We are made in the image of God. We know the law written in our members. We understand, basic things that the law of God tells us that are not right. We know if we break into somebody's house at night and take their stuff, we know that's wrong. Whether there's a law in the land for it, a civil law or not, we know that's wrong, and on and on. So people know that. It's that they don't care. They don't want to submit to that law. Israel then has become an example of disobedience. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul says, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea. In other words, they all saw these miracles and the presence of God. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness. And if you think about all the people that came out of Egypt, you know, 40 years worth of them were killed. Oh, they were allowed to die before they got to the promised land. They were not able to reach the end because of disobedience. When they disobeyed by not going into the land, they got upset and disobeyed by trying to go into the land. It was disobedience all around. Verse 6 then of 1 Corinthians 10. Now these things happened as examples for us, so that we would not crave evil things as they also craved. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. Nor let us act immorally, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. Nor let us act immorally, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the serpents. Nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed. Oh, I got that. It was destroyed by the storm. Almost lost my place. Now, these things happened to them as an example, he says again, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he that he does not fall. So Paul is saying, with all of that information, all of that revelation, they knew what was right, they knew what was wrong, and yet they fell. So the exhortation comes to us, if you think you stand, take heed that you do not fall. But they refused the Lord. Mostly that's because, well, in sin we want to go our own way. And we mistakenly understand or misunderstand the way of the Lord as being the wrong way, a way that is not conducive to my success or happiness. We think really, because of sin and the warped nature of our thinking, that the will of God is against us, that God is against us, that the only thing is for us is our will. If we do our own thing, well, then we are better off. This is common deception of sin, self-destruction. We don't see it as self-destruction, and you'll never hear the world call it that. The world will call it more freedom to be yourself, to be happy. But it doesn't work that way. And so we can never be so ignorant, anybody in the world, that we're excused from the will of God and seeking the Lord. There's natural revelation. We have that in nature. There's special revelation we have in the Bible. So we know, people know what they should do. We have a whole different philosophy in our world. It's postmodernism. We have all the crazy moral changes today. But you know, deep down, we know that this isn't right. You have to make a whole lot of mental gymnastic moves to say something's right that's just totally not right. So these verses in our text, as a standalone, they're so great because Hosea is written to a rebellious Israel. They are not following the Lord. And so he's calling them back, which is what prophets will do. Call down judgment upon them. It doesn't matter if you're intent on evil. But as a standalone, what a great group of verses. Now, in our senior year in college, we had to choose, or wanted to choose, I think it was just customary, that we chose a verse for the year for our class. And we chose, I forget how it went on, I was the president of the senior class that year. And we met, I'm sure, about it, and I guess we posed it to the class and got it approved or whatever. But Our verse was Hosea 6:3, which says, "So let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. His going forth is as certain as the dawn, and he will come to us like the rain, like the spring rain, watering the earth." So our thrust that year wanted to be to know the Lord. In a relational way, a deep way, to know and love the Lord. And this passage, verses 1-3, it's great. To return to the Lord after wandering away. Well, that's just good common sense. It doesn't equate to spiritual good sense in people. Today, if people leave the path, they tend to double down and go farther from the right path. But if you're off the path, you don't mean to be. If you're out in the woods and the best way through the woods is on the path. If you wander from the path, you start getting hit in the face with branches. So you want to get back on the path. So the prodigal, once the prodigal got out into the field and it was, feeding the pigs stuff he wished he had, well, he said, "I need to get back on the path." So it starts off as, "Come, let us return to the Lord." Well, that's to get back on the path. You can do that. You don't have to continue off, in the briars and brambles of the wrong way. And to accept the Lord's chastisement of them. As it says, "For he has torn us." Well, we deserve that. He's torn us. He's disciplined us. He's corrected us. And rather than being mad about it, we accept it. "For he will heal us," but he will heal us. "He's wounded us, but he will bandage us." Well, we got the consequences of our rebellion. We got off the path. The tires went flat. We ran over stuff that they weren't made to run over. It's our fault. But let's get back on the path. God will accept us. He's that kind of God. He will revive us after 2 days, understanding that the Lord will revive us. The afflictions he's put upon us, the wounds we have incurred because of our rebellion, he would heal and revive us, bring life. One of the characteristics of the Lord is life. The Lord gives life. We are, as a nation, blessed if our God is the Lord in a very practical, active way. So we'll live again. It may not, and this verse mentions two days and the third day, but he raises us back up. Our life is put back into us. The dry bones, Ezekiel was, the Lord put the spirit in the dry bones and up they come. And this is the Lord's doing. So we can live before him. We can have a life. Whereas we thought we were living before and living it up, we weren't. So to return to the Lord and receive his mercies. So in verse 3, "Let us know, let us press on to know the Lord." So there, you're encouraged, so you press on. You push it. As I mentioned this morning, the aorist infinitive verbs in Philippians and in Ephesians 3 encapsulate the whole of knowing. And it doesn't, in Philippians 3, verse 10, talk about starting it or progressing in it, but Paul wanted to know everything. His goal was every bit of knowledge of God. Not piecemeal, all of it. Now, he would not get it all. We do have a process, but our minds and our desires aren't to get some of God's knowledge or to know God a little bit, but to know him completely. So we press. We're engaged in it. Now, so much of what's wrong with people in churches today is they're not engaged in the ministry. They're not engaged in the Lord. They're not engaged in the Bible. They're not engaged in prayer.
Others are doing that. They're kind of looking, watching. But we have to be engaged in these things. So we return to the Lord, we press on, and this is the most certain life for us. His going forth is as certain as the dawn. None of us doubt that the dawn will come tomorrow. I think sunset tonight here is 7:09 or something like that. It's after 7. But once the sun goes down, we spend no time whatsoever worrying about whether it's going to come back up. It's certain. The dawn is certain. And the Lord's going forth is as certain as the dawn. And he will come to us like the rain, like the spring rain watering the earth. Well, rain also, although it sometimes we have a drought, but that's also certain. And it nourishes the plants and the crops and makes them grow. Well, so the Lord, our lives will be watered and nourished and bring produce like the crops that get the early and the latter rains. The Lord will, you know, as it says in Psalm 1, you know, that we're blessed when we take counsel in the law of the Lord, whereas others are not. So our text then is great. However, it doesn't stand alone in the entirety of the book. As a class verse to express what we want, they said this, and I'm going to talk about that in a moment, but our text rests between a lot of other verses that say they weren't doing that, that they were not really at that point returning to the Lord. Let's back to all the way to verse 1 of chapter 5. It's not illegal for us to read a lot of verses. Look at Hosea 5:1 to get a sense of what's going on in the land. Hear this, O priests, Hosea 5:1 says, give heed, O house of Israel. Listen, O house of the king. For the judgment applies to you, for you have been a snare at Mizpah and a net spread out on Tabor. The revolters have gone deep in depravity, but I will chastise all of them. I know Ephraim, and Israel is not hidden from me. For now, O Ephraim, you have played the harlot. Israel has defiled herself or itself. Their deeds will not allow them to return to their God, for a spirit of harlotry is within them, and they do not know the Lord. Now notice that phrase in verse 4, they do not know the Lord. Well, they do know the Lord informationally. They're aware of the Lord. They know about the Lord. They're aware of his existence. They believe in it. But their behavior is as though he is not in existence. They don't know him. Most atheism is not theoretical atheism. Most atheism is practical atheism. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. The theoretical mind trying to reason God out of existence by some, you know, mental process, that's less common. Most people believe in God. It's that practical atheism that's the killer, where people believe in God, but then they act as though he does not exist. This is what they were doing. They do not know the Lord because they're practicing harlotry. Their relationship is not with the Lord, it's with harlots spiritually. Moreover, the pride of Israel testifies against him, and Israel and Ephraim stumble in their iniquity. Judah also has stumbled with them. They will go with their flocks and herds to seek the Lord, but they will not find him. He has withdrawn from them. Now, there's the go-to for a rebellious nation. They have their services. They bring their flocks and herds for sacrifice. They seek the Lord. They do not find him because he's withdrawn. Because, verse 7, they have dealt treacherously against the Lord, for they have been born illegitimate children. Now the new moon will devour them with their land. Blow the horn in Gibeah, the trumpet in Ramah, sound alarm at Beth-Aven. Behind you, Benjamin, Ephraim will become a desolation in the day of rebuke. among the tribes of Israel, I will declare what is sure. You see, this is right before. And if we go right up to the before verse 1 of chapter 6, verse 13, let's just pick up there. When Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah his wound, then Ephraim went to Assyria and said to King Jareb, but he is unable to heal you or to cure you of your wound. What nations do? Our nation does this. We would be healed, bettered, fixed by the Lord. So what do? Well, we go to Congress to make a law. We get another philosophy. We find some other moral teaching. We just won't go to the Lord. And so that's what they did. They went to, other nations, find out how they did things. But that wouldn't work. Verse 14, for I will be like a lion to Ephraim and like a young lion to the house of Judah. I will tear to pieces and go away. I will carry away and there will be none to deliver. I will go away and return to my place until they acknowledge their guilt and seek my face. In their affliction, they will earnestly seek me. And then verses 1-3 would be what they would say if they earnestly sought the Lord, according to the last verse of chapter 5, once their affliction had its effect on them. If it ever did, and in the plan of God it would, this is what they would say, come, let us return to the Lord. If you go past verse 4 or verse 3 to verse 4 of chapter 6, well, you can see the same thing. As soon as they said, let us know, he says in verse 4, what shall I do with you, O Ephraim? What shall I do with you, O Judah? For your loyalty is like a morning cloud and like the dew which goes away early. You see, they're not really serious. If they say the words in verses 1-3, they won't stick with them. The dew evaporates very quickly. The morning clouds pass on. This is like their commitment, their loyalty. Therefore, I have hewn them in pieces by the prophets. I have slain them by the words of my mouth. And the judgments on you are like the light that goes forth. For I delight in loyalty rather than sacrifice, and the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. And there's back to the knowledge of God again. He delights in the knowledge of God. They knew the Lord, but not that way. They were mechanical. They had their sacrifices. They figured they could be wicked. And this is, again, still going on today in our world. They could be wicked, but then they could fix it with ritual. The sacrifices, the things, that the mechanical things, the technical ways of their religion. But they didn't know the Lord. They had no understanding of God. God desired true knowledge, but they offered ritual. A lot of people are strong on ritual. There's nothing wrong with rituals with meaning. You can do something that's a ritual and have it have meaning. They had rituals in Israel in their yearly calendar. It was to be meaningful. They weren't to do it mindlessly and mechanically. But it became that when their hearts were far from the Lord. And notice, the Lord has slain them with his prophets. He has hit them hard with his words. That's just, my grandmother would say, do you think I'm talking to hear myself talk? You see, they don't listen. It's just, futility to talk to them. He doesn't delight in the mechanical things. Verse 7, they, like Adam, they have transgressed the covenant. There they have dealt treacherously against me. Gilead is a city of wrongdoers, tracked with blood, with bloody footprints. And as raiders wait for a man, so a band of priests murder on the way to Shechem. Surely they have committed crime. In the house of Israel, I've seen a horrible thing. Ephraim's harlotry is there. Israel has defiled itself. See, this is on both sides of those beautiful verses 1-3. So they say it. And a lot of people, want to give them the benefit of the doubt. The Lord is just being realistic here. He's saying, you know, you say it, it's not happening. If you were truly repentant, this is what you would say, verses 1 through 3. But barring that, you're just, your loyalty is, you know, like a passing shadow. Hosea's family, he married a woman that played the harlot. He was an example of what Israel was doing. The Lord speaks to the nation in those ways. At every point, Israel, knowing what to do, refuses to do it. Hosea 4, 6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because they have rejected knowledge, I also reject you from being my priest. Since you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children. See, they have rejected knowledge. Not that they don't know, but that they've rejected its significance and its authority. Hosea 4, verse 10, they will eat but not have enough. They will play the harlot but not increase, because they have stopped giving heed to the Lord. Harlotry, wine, and new wine take away the understanding. My people consult their wooden idol, and their diviner's wand informs them. For a spirit of harlotry has led them astray, and they have played the harlot, departing from their God. They do that because they think their life will be better. They offer sacrifices on the tops of the mountains, burn incense on the hills, under oak, poplar, and terebinth, because their shade is pleasant. Therefore, your daughters play the harlot and your brides commit adultery. I will not punish your daughters when they play the harlot, or your brides when they commit adultery, for the men themselves go apart with harlots and offer sacrifices with temple prostitutes. So the people, without understanding, are ruined. They have no understanding, but they have the mechanics of it. They have the facts. They have the law. They have every way they could have knowledge and understanding and wisdom, but they don't have it. The Lord continually in Hosea, and you may want to read the whole book, the Lord is repeatedly portrayed not only as the judge and who is bringing a reckoning upon them, but as a patient seeker of reconciliation. He's not a beggar. He's not begging them to come back or anything. But he is pursuing of a wayward bride. He wants what's best for them, even if they don't. That's the grace of the Lord. Now, Israel will play the victim. That's what happens again also today. Today, as bad as it is not distinct. Hosea 7:13, woe to them, for they have strayed from me. Destruction is theirs. If they have rebelled against me, I would redeem them, but they speak lies against me. And they do not cry to me from their heart. When they wail on their beds for the sake of grain and new wine, they assemble themselves. They turn away from me. Oh, they're wanting the Lord. Oh, we want the Lord. But they're crying because they don't have enough food, not because they want the Lord. Hosea 8:1, but put the trumpet to your lips like an eagle. The enemy comes against the house of the Lord because they have transgressed my covenant and rebelled against my law. They cry out to me, my God, we of Israel know you. Israel has rejected the good. The enemy will pursue him. They have set up kings, but not by me. They have appointed princes, but I did not know it. With their silver and gold, they have made idols for themselves that they might be cut off. They act like the Lord just not giving them stuff, and they want the Lord and they don't want the Lord. They want their own way. So knowing God is the solution to that. I mean, knowing God. Not knowing about God. Not believing in the existence of God. With no further application of that. Not being content to keep God at arm's length, or just wanting the blessing of God. Or to do the services of worship that the Lord commands. The solution is in the development of a relationship with God in which they're faithful and not play the harlot. To me, the greatest passage in Hosea is the one I'll close with. There are a lot of good verses there, and you can look yourself. But to me, this touches my heart the most. At the end of this, the last chapter of Hosea, and he says there in verse 1, "Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take words with you and return to the Lord." That's so pretty. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, "Take away all iniquity and receive us graciously, that we may present the fruit of our lips." When the prodigal came back, he came with words. He had this speech, remember, to give to his father. His father cut him off before he finished it because he was so glad he was home. Take words and come to the Lord. Take words with you and return to the Lord. The Lord is eager to hear. Assyria will not save us. We will not ride on horses, nor will we say again, "Our God," to the work of our hands. For in you, the orphan finds mercy. And the Lord says, "I will heal their apostasy. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned away from me. I will be like the dew to Israel. He will blossom like the lily. He will take root like the cedars of Lebanon. His shoots will sprout. His beauty will be like the olive tree, and his fragrance like the cedars of Lebanon. Those who live in his shadow will again raise grain. They will blossom like the vine. His renown will be like the wine of Lebanon. O Ephraim, what more have I to do with idols? It is I who answer and look after you. I am like a luxuriant cypress. From me comes your fruit. Whoever is wise, let him understand these things. Whoever is discerning, let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the righteous will walk in them, but transgressors will stumble in them." Let's pray. Lord, I know that in many cases people believe you are exactly what you are, that you are very gracious and kind and forgiving, and they, in their lack of desire to return, they use that in a wrong way. They assume that they can be whatever they want and you'll save them. But Lord, we must return. Take words and go to you, and we find understanding, and we can empty our burdens upon you and be cured. Our nation needs that, Lord. We're nowhere near on the outside doing that. But Lord, if you would stir the hearts of people, people will come and they will bring words. And we pray we see it in Jesus' name. Amen.